transpired, where will we be? Obviously, if you're looking at trumpets, the saints will have returned to this earth with Jesus Christ, done all the conquering. It's going to be a mess. The world's going to be a mess. For those of you that have seen Marvels, when the Hulk and all those get involved and it looks really bad, it's going to look really bad. There's going to be, have been a lot of deaths. We're going to be ready for all this, by the way. But again, we need to look at this in light of, if you're going to continue and be blessed by God to be a part of His first truths, it's going to be a different picture for us than it will be for all the rest of mankind. Our suffering will have stopped. We're going to have spirit bodies. So why then a Day of Atonement? Will we have needed the atonement at that time? If you're looking at the future, not the case. We'll already have returned with Jesus Christ. We're dealing now with God dealing with the rest, the fall harvest now comes into play at that return. But from the very beginning, when we look back, it's so interesting why we ask the question, why Satan? Why Satan? God could have done away and put him away a long time ago, made his creation, and maybe we would have just stumbled on it by ourselves and just done wrong by ourselves, but it seemed like there was a need to have someone in there to say, no, don't look at what he said there, look at what I say over here. It really brings the choice out pretty crystal clear, doesn't it? But there's been a terrorism war waged back then, and sad to say, I've really been seeing it happening in our country today. You know, it used to be us versus Russia, or us versus somebody else. Now today, it's us versus us. I mean, you can see the wars being waged. It's really sad sometimes to see the lying, the conniving that's done. And it's just like, sometimes I want to tell some of these people, you know, I went through school, you know, at least have been skilled to have some wisdom to see the way things are done. And when you guys do them this way, it just doesn't take much of a person to have a brain to see that that's not the right way to do it. And you're calling yourselves honorable. I just don't see any honor in there. But when you really see it again, who's behind all this stirring up? Once again, mostly it's for power than anything else. That's what it was from the very beginning. So the plan of God was distorted or thwarted, but only temporarily, when you see what happened in the garden. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 14, it says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into the transgression. It's very interesting. Did the devil make them do it? No, but an idea. A seed was planted that was directly contrary to God's instruction, and a choice was made, and the politics started from the very beginning. Adam goes, she's the one. Points at her. And Eve goes, well, he did it. So it's the constant blame game that we see happening today as well. Is mankind therefore doomed to destruction, or is there hope? Now, I think we can see from the instruction, everything that this Bible has to give today, that there is lots of hope that God gives to us, as was brought up in the sermonette. I mean, this was almost, you go, why would this happen? You can see the mercy of God involved here, how he wants to forgive, how he wants to have mercy. Revelation 12, verse 9, though it says that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. The whole world is deceived. From our vantage point, or for what you see, God gives the truth, even something, we don't have it all yet. We have certainly have a lot of it, but we understand it. You can look through these scriptures for years and kind of, well, I never saw it that way. And we're still learning and growing, but we've got the basics. We've got the basic thrust of God's plan. We're learning more of the intricate details now as we go through these things, but we can stand back at least till we see that and go, well, this whole world's been deceived. And it would be obvious if you would just step outside and watch the cars going down Ball Camp Pike. Like, nothing's different happening today. It's just a work day for most people. They don't understand it. These are Jewish days. Even some of them wonder, well, you do holy convocations and offerings on this very day, and you don't eat or drink water? You're looked at as kind of loopy. You know, but it's the rest of the world that's loopy. When you think about it, that's what this says. See, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians, let's go here. I just quoted these others, but this one let's go here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. See, we have a gospel. I want to go back and get excited about this gospel again. It's one that maybe 13 or 14 years I learned about. I didn't hear the word gospel mentioned so much, but when I did, it always equated with Jesus Christ. It was always the gospel is Jesus Christ. And for those of you that go back, remember the correspondence courses, the articles that were given, and then delved yourselves into this book to see what the gospel was. You can see the gospel certainly includes the good news of Jesus Christ, but that's how God's plan starts with Passover. But it concludes, when you look at 2 Corinthians 15, with Christ giving all back to the Father, presents it all back to the Father. That's where it goes from the very beginning. It's all about the Father and the Father's plan through Jesus Christ. The good news that we see, it's not just the good news of the millennium. It's the good news of what God is doing with everyone. See, the millennium, when you think about that, does not really deal with the rest of those people that have died and are buried. That's the thousand-year period. It's after that the plan goes on. And then, by the way, after that, the plan goes on there, too. This is a huge plan. And we just have, in a sense, some small pieces sometimes that we take a look at. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4 says, if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are lost. Right now, they're wandering. They don't know. They don't understand. Because God hasn't called them to understand. Verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And sometimes we would go, well, why not? Well, why not the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine to them? Because it's not their time yet. And sometimes we think about that, we still wonder, well, why not this person and why not that person? It's not God's time yet. He's got that plan. He's going to call who he's going to call. The first fruits are going to be the first fruits. That's it. That's what you're going to have. And then there's the first harvest, and then there's the second harvest. That's how God planned it out, and no one can change that. Not you and I, not even Jesus Christ, because it's what his Father has directed. It's what they've agreed on together. So what gospel? Sadly, the majority of mankind does not understand that God has not only created an instruction book for all humans to live life abundantly and without terror, but he has a plan to stretch that into all eternity. And this refers to the good news of God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. It's more than just us today. But we've got the part in understanding what this is, and I hope we can get excited about our part when that time comes. Because, see, if I remember right, it seems like about 2 days ago when it was the Passover. So what happened to that? I mean, I was talking this past Sabbath with some about, oh, when sundown? It's about sundown's about the time it was when Passover was, right around 8 o'clock. I go, didn't this just happen? Well, if it happens this fast, then your years have gone by so quick. And the Feast of Tabernacles will be upon us just like that, just like that. We're going to be wherever you are. You're going to be there. And then we're going to be back again and going through it again. Here we go. Same old world, same Satan, but hopefully strengthened by it and more resolved than ever, more vision than ever, more encouragement than ever to carry on, because this time is going to be here. And maybe some of us together will be looking at each other going, nothing hurts. I mean, look, I can raise my arm back. No pain in my neck. This is great. I mean, just those little things are going to be so wonderful. That time is going to be there. God does have a plan. It's laid out for us in the holy days that we observe each year. And this day, the Day of Atonement, pictures the part of God's plan where he deals with Satan. Some don't want Satan to be a part of it. Sorry, he's been a part of it from before the beginning, from before the Garden of Eden, from before Genesis, when he was the one that was the covering cherub of God's throne, and he rebelled. For whatever reason, God says, I'm not going to destroy him. I'm going to keep him around, and I'm going to use him for something. I'm going to use him as a part of my plan. So that's God. That was his choice to put him into the Garden of Eden. to allow them to be, him to be there to do the deceiving. He could have spared, he could have saved them. No, I don't want, I want to be, I don't want them to, it's almost like a husband and wife not wanting their children to go out in the world, so you're just going to keep them inside. I don't want them to go out. Why? I don't want them to get hurt. Well, but he's got to be able to survive on his own, to test the waters out there, to do some of these things. And God said the same thing. I'm going to give them all the information that they need to know to live abundant lives, but I'm going to give them an alternate reality. Talking more about that at least this year. This is the part where he deals with Satan and the second harvest. In order to have true peace and harmony for all mankind, that great dragon, that old serpent, the evil one, must be removed. So let's review a moment here God's plan really quickly and better understand our part in it. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 1. Leviticus 23, I'm still a creature of habit. I was just about to get that glass of water. And that's going to taste so good in about 4 hours. 4 hours. Cold water, nice ice in there. It's going to be great. And it'll go by quick. Right now we kind of struggle here through it. My blood sugar is doing okay right now. But I know some of you might be struggling here or there. Leviticus 23, verse 1. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them regarding the feasts of the Eternal that you should proclaim to be holy convocations. There's another part. That's why we're here today. This is a holy, God is in it, convocation. We come together. These are my feasts. Now you deal with Passover. Well, of course, the Sabbath day. Obviously, he goes through the Sabbath day once a week here. You go through the Passover. Under the Old Covenant, the killing of the lamb, the protection from God's death sentence over the firstborn. You see all these pieces put together here, and the beating and death of Jesus Christ. Under the new covenant, and now the symbols were changed, we see. Partaking of the bread and wine, symbolic of Christ's blood and body. You come to the days of unleavened bread. See, this is the part, again, where most of the world will focus on, not even really partake of the Passover, just look at his... I can't really say his birth because it's already been proved that December 25th is not his birth, but the Bible doesn't even focus on that. It focuses on his death. And where is that around? There's that alternative view again. It's not the 14th, it's Easter time. We're celebrating his resurrection and all the details that come with it, like Easter bunnies and everything else. But again, you're kind of going, really? Really? Even if you didn't use that, you'd have to look at the dating process here. Now you come to the days of unleavened bread. Now what's that all about? Under the old covenant, it was freedom. It was coming out of Egypt. And they were taking no leaven. It wasn't time to make leaven. So unleavened bread was made. Under the new covenant, what do you have? Freedom. The same thing. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin. Because you have that sacrifice of Christ that forgave that sin. And unlike the world thinks that you just have to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we actually feel that you have an obligation. You have to go look for that sin, and you got to put it out. And then during those days, it really should be out by that time, but now we're taking on the unleavened bread with sincerity and truth. There's got to be a replacement, or we'll go back to that same old stuff again. The same old reason, the same old lying, everything that takes place that this world lives by today. There's a purpose for this, and we get to review that every year. Then we come to the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits. Once again, as the Bible didn't refer to it as Pentecost until you get to the New Testament, so I would say God really stresses some importance on what he called it. Not that, again, we can't call it Pentecost because it has that 50th meaning to it also, but if we don't look at it the other way, we're missing a very important meaning under the Feast of First Fruits. The first harvest he's dealing with. Under the Old Covenant, the gathering of the harvest that began with the wave sheaf, that was waved on the day after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. Well, how many people would know that? And you could probably rattle that off your tongues now because we've taught it now for so many years. That wave sheaf was critical because it was the start of the count to 50. And Christ was the wave sheaf or the first of the first fruits. That's why we call him our brother in Christ. That's our brother. It's also our high priest. He's got many names that go with that. But that's our wave sheaf. Culminating in the waving of the loaves on that day of Pentecost. Again, the question came up, why two wave loaves, why not just one? And then you go to the Hebrews, and it talks about those who will likely be a part of God's plan under the first fruits that were a part of the old covenant that are mentioned. David, it says, is going to be king over Israel. He's got to be resurrected. He can't be in the second resurrection. And you see those such as Abraham, and how many or how few, really, under the old covenant. Hebrews talks about that they without us should not be made perfect. So you get those under the old, those under the new that God considers to be his first fruits, signified by the receiving under the new covenant, the receiving of God's Spirit. But under the old covenant, they had God's Spirit with them as well. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Let's take a look at this number. Let's take a look. This is the number that the Bible gives. So I choose not to give any other numbers, although I realize there's an innumerable multitude that's spoken of. I'm not going to talk about that today. But here, it definitely identifies who these 144,000 are. Revelation 14, verse 1, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. The Bible, Revelation talks more about that. He that overcomes. Many times it mentions that. I don't know exactly what that's going to look like. It'll be interesting to see that. I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers playing harpers harping with their harps. That's what you do with harps. You harp. So there definitely are harps. That's where, again, probably mankind gets the vision of where you go to the angels up in heaven and you play harps. There's no other instruments, and there's plenty of them that you can find in the Bible as well. These are they which were not defiled with women. I'm sorry, I missed verse 3. They sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. And we sing that, don't we? Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he has done. This is a new song. As it were, a new song, but before the beast and the elders, and no one else could learn that song except for the 144,000. I wonder if there are going to be those that try and they just can't do it. I don't know, but it just says no one else can learn it. The 144,000 can. We probably go, this is easy. Take a look. Come on. Can't you see it? No, I can't understand it. They were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and the Lamb. Kind of patterns in a sense when you see how Christ walked with his disciples. You know, wherever he went, they went. They just went. That's why they were disciples. That's who we are now in that sense. We're still going through our learning and being instructed. It says, redeemed from among men. And in their mouth was found no guile, and they are without fault before the throne of God. Why? Because we didn't do anything wrong? No, but because we understood the repentance process. And we led lives worthy of overcoming and looking upon God's mercy. And every day, trying to make a difference in our lives by getting better and better and better and better as we strive toward the kingdom of God. That's why in their mouth was found no guile. Because guess what? We're not going to make any excuses. I blew it. I've blown it. Probably will blow it. But guess what? I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep growing. I'm going to keep overcoming. I'm going to keep asking God for more of his Spirit that I can conquer these things. And even during this day, that it says when you fast, to fast to loose the bonds of wickedness, that we can overcome the tough battles that we confront. Okay, that's the Feast of Pentecost. Now we come to the Feast of Trumpets. Under the Old Covenant, you saw the judgment upon Jericho and all kinds of trumpets blown, by the way, in the Old Testament. Not just during the Feast of Trumpets. There were trumpets blown every month on the new moons. Trumpets were blown. Trumpets were blown at the feast. They were blown all the time on different days. There were signal horns that were blown as well. So this judgment upon Jericho, there were many trumpets, and again, 7 days, and you can see how God worked with Jericho at that time. You wonder what significance it has as it relates to the future and the trumpets being blown as we see the end time events unfolding. Under the new covenant, you can see the beginning of God's judgment on this world culminating in his return. Now let's proceed to this specific feast that applies to us on this very day, the Day of Atonement. Let's go to verse 27 of Leviticus 23, and let's see the seriousness of this day. On the 10th day of the 7th month, we're on it today, this is it, the 10th day of the 7th month. The first day was the Feast of Trumpets, we made it that day as well. It will be a holy convocation to you. Okay, we're so far, we're so good. We're here today, convocating, in a holy convocation. And you will afflict your souls. I can't see of a better way to afflict your souls than having no food and no water. It's a good way to do it. Some around the world maybe beat their backs. I don't think God intended for us to beat ourselves. But this is a significant way to do this. It really gets our attention. It's a very serious matter. Verse 28, you'll do no work in that same day. It's a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatever soul it is that will not be afflicted in that same day, he will be cut off from among his people. So this is a very serious matter here. Now don't forget, those that have been baptized, we've already gone through Passover. So this is not a second Passover per se. It's something that we consider, we recognize looking back to that Passover that we do need Christ's sacrifice, but we can do that every day as well. This is something, again, as we look to the future and the ultimate fulfillment of this. But for us today, it says, whatever soul is it that does any work in that same day, the same I will destroy from among his people. You will do no manner of work. Do you think that's changed, by the way? I really don't think that that's changed. And for some that say, I can understand God's plan, and I can read these things, but this one I can kind of push out. It's really a really danger point here to just take pieces of God's word. We take it when it comes to this. Now, I'll list the points here which we go through. No manner of work, verse 31, it will be a statute forever. I've gone through God's laws. It's not just Ten Commandments. It's his statutes, his testimonies. And we put these precepts together to gain a deeper understanding of what he wants for us. It will be a Sabbath of rest. And you will afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even, from even to even will you observe the Sabbath. So we actually start, in a sense, before it starts. You know, I hope that we don't wait up and watch that clock ticker and keep drinking that water until we get to the hand goes here, and then finally we cut our water off. I think we need to know, we need to be into that as we're approaching. My wife and I have tried to work this out. We go, now we've got to get that meal early. So we really get set for this thing. And sometimes it's a struggle for God's people as people have jobs and other things of that nature too. But he wants us to celebrate that from even until even. Now, there are four details revealed in these verses that I'd like to briefly cover in order to better understand our part in this day. Number one, it's a holy convocation. We are to assemble on this day. It's pretty easy points, but again, to look and see why we're doing what we're doing. We're to afflict our souls. This is a fast, and if you want to take a look, I'm not going to do this in the sermon today, but you can look through the pages of the Bible and see when people have afflicted their souls, it applies to food and water. Some have asked about these different things. There's answers and Bible study questions and answers to this as well. People have to be very careful sometimes if they're taking certain medications and other things, and that's a very personal thing that God understands as well. But he does give us that command. This is what we're to do. We're to offer an offering. We have taken that seriously as well. And we're to do no work. We're here today. And what a blessing it is, frankly, to not work today. So God's really blessed us with the understanding of what we're doing and why we're doing it. So from the beginning, when Adam and Eve made the choice of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this represented their intent on choosing what was right for themselves and not totally yielding to God by taking of the tree of life. For that, they were cut off from access to that tree that would produce eternal happiness. That's why we kept going back all those years, because it's the same choices that we have now. Now, regarding this word, English word, atonement, this is very interesting as well. Notice for this here is from the Dictionary of Word Origins. Quote, as its spelling suggests, but its pronunciation disguises, atone comes from the phrase at one, meaning together, united, in harmony. The American Heritage gives the history as, quote, Middle English atonen, to be reconciled from at one or in agreement. So it's interesting how the word, how it became in that English word, kind of took on a meaning that, yeah, that kind of fits in there. That wasn't the original idea in that sense of why they did that, but that's how it came out. So it can be pictured as a day of at-one-ment, the day that pictures mankind ultimately becoming at one with God, and it will start, by the way, at that period during the millennium, but still before the rest of the many are going to be resurrected. it's going to be a time when there are going to be those left over that aren't the first fruits, and they're going to be have to be taught, and they're going to have that reconciliation as well. As we know, there's got to be something done to this terrorist that's going to be put away before that millennial time is ushered in. The Day of Atonement is translated from the Hebrew, as you know, Yom Kippur. Yom meaning day, and Kippur meaning atonement. Now, Kippur is derived from another word, or word called kafar, K-A-P-H-A-R, which means covering, the day of covering. Romans chapter 4, verse 7 can explain this, give a little bit more insight to this. Let's go to Romans 4, verse 7. Romans chapter 4, and verse 7. Here it says, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. The Bible uses many different expressions, blotted away, cast away. Here it says, covered. Blessings to the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. And Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2 says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not care. So there must be something that makes an atonement that that reconciles the rest of mankind to God. And don't worry. You know, in other words, as you consider this and looking back and you see what Israel went through and how God spared them, he was so merciful. How many chances and how many times he gave to them? You know, to eventually he just says, you know, I told you what was going to happen. He gave them the blessings and the cursings, as was read to them always, and then they didn't do it. So they were taken into captivity. They cried out for years before God says, oh, I'm going to bring them back. You bring them back, they start to hear the word again, and they go through the same thing. And time after time, God would hear their voice, and he's going to hear it one other time. But this time, they're not going to have a deceiver around anymore. But it's still going to be their choice. So there's got to be an atonement. But is that any of the 4 points I just mentioned as we look through those verses? Is it giving an offering? Is it coming to the convocation? What is it that makes the atonement? Is fasting reconcile mankind? Is an offering, such as one given today, does ceasing from one's business do the job? While these are all commanded by God, they're not which covers or makes an atonement for sin. So let's go back to this ritual. This ritual, I'll admit, this ritual is a little bit controversial. I'm going to explain it today. As we see it today, Leviticus 16. Now this one, you're going to have to really carefully consider the words. Because I'll say to you on this too, when you look through the book of Numbers, and again, this talks about all, when you look at Numbers chapter 28, and I won't go through this with you now, but you go through Numbers 28, it talks about all the holy days. And on each of the holy day, there was to be a sin offering that was made from a goat. You can see that in verse 15, verse 22, verse 30, chapter 29, verse 5, verse 16, verse 19, verse 22, verse 25, verse 28, verse 31, verse 34, verse 38. That's a lot of sacrificing going on. But it was a goat offering, a sin offering that was given on each of those days. It was given on this day too, but not this one. This was a little bit different. This was a separate thing to do. Because if you remember, before that priest went into that high place, he had to make an atonement for himself before he could even go in. These sins had to be cleansed so that he could serve the people in righteousness. Now you got something different that's happening here. Verse 2 says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to your Aaron your brother that he does not come at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he does not die, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. He will take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He will cast lots for the two goats. Why? Why do you cast lots? If they both represent the same thing, why are you casting lots? whatever you see, casting lots or rolling of whatever it was, last lots were cast, and let's see the next verse. Then Aaron will cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the Lord. Does that make sense? Is that what your Bible says? It says one lot for the Lord, the other for what the Bible says, at least New King James renders, scapegoat. We all know throughout the years that that's not the appropriate, that's not the accurate word. Is the accurate word Lord? Are there two that represent the Lord here? It says one for the Lord, the other for the scapegoat. If they were both for the Lord, why are you casting lots? So something specific was done here for a specific purpose. The goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat will be presented alive to make an atonement upon it. Well, what do you mean an atonement upon it? To atone for its sins? Think about this. Can Satan's sins and what he did ever be atoned for? No. Christ's sacrifice applies for the sins of mankind. This being and his demons have a different destiny. It doesn't fall upon them. So can Satan's sins be atoned? No. So therefore, who gets the blame? What happens with those sins? If I have sins that can't be atoned for, what happens? Then I've got to bear my guilt, don't I? I've got a creator that will take on my sins and died for my sins. Satan can't be atoned for. You see something different on here when you read this. The goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat will be presented alive to make atonement upon it and to let it go. So it's not an offering. It's not a sacrifice. Now, you can read everything you want to read in the lexicons or whatever in the scripture. It doesn't say, and to let it go, but then to go after it and to kill it. Because some will say, well, it fell off a cliff, or this happened, or it eventually died. He simply said, let it go into the wilderness. And then we're trying to figure out, well, what is that picture? And this is where the best that we can do, unless God shows us more, this is the best that we can do right now. Once again, if we can try to figure this out and try to understand it. If you're not there, it won't make any difference to you anyway, by the way. I just want to let you know that. So when we come to all these things, we're trying to figure this out the best that we can do and put the picture together, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. This one was let go. Let's look at this word, scapegoat, from the Greek word, or the Hebrew word, azazel. The King James and New King James versions render this word scapegoat because it's a shortened version of a scapegoat, but it's really a mistranslation of the original Hebrew word because it didn't escape, did it, from what we just read. The New Revised Standard Version leaves azazel untranslated. And the King James translator misread the word as E-Z-O-Z-E-L, which means goat that escapes. This goat did not escape. It was driven away. And the man who drove this goat in the desert was to bathe his body and even his clothing. This man had been used to symbolically separate Satan from the rest of the people. And when he was that tainted with sin, he had to do something. But this goat was let go. On the other hand, you've got the sin offering. See, you brought two goats for the sin offering. But if you read back in Numbers, there was always one goat that was the sin offering. Except when you get to this time, you still had a sin offering, another goat, but you had this ceremony that took place separately from this as well. You had this one goat that represented Jesus Christ as the lots were cast. And then you had the other one. So if the other one says one for the Lord, what's this one for? The best that we can figure out is that what's going to happen in the future before you get to the millennial period and after the return of Christ. What's the most fantastic thing that's ever going to happen? Satan's put away. You have to have that done. And the world's going to be rejoicing so much that you're going to get jubilee that's going to take place. Oh, debt release. I mean, people won't have this on their shoulders anymore. You won't have a deceiver going around. You're going to have the people of God, the first fruits, that are going to go around teaching and helping. Good instruction is going to be giving without Satan going, hey, by the way. And it still will be a struggle at times with old habits and human nature as well still being given. So the ultimate fulfillment of this you can see in Revelation chapter 20. Let's go over here. This is important for this time. Revelation chapter 20. Again, there's so many sometimes metaphors and parables. And it's difficult at times to get hold and a handle on things. But if we look at the big picture at what's taking place, when we see God's plan unfolding in his holy days, and you go, Day of Atonement, what's the Day of Atonement for? Is the atonement for me? Well, Christ's sacrifice is for me for sure, but I already did Passover. This is for a future. It's certainly a reminder of the need for us to be reconciled to God, but that's done every day as well. This picture is for the future. But now all the others that have lived through all the tribulation that still live on are going to be reconciled and have that sacrifice applied for them. They're going to now listen. They're going to now hear, and we're going to teach them. They're going to accept that sacrifice and make changes. It's going to be, the law of God is going to go forth out of Jerusalem. The Sabbath will be kept, and we talk about it sometimes. How are the cities going to be set up? I marvel at that sometimes as our young ones talking about. I still remember that young woman that said, I think that the Sabbath, the sanctuary is going to be in the middle of the city, and everybody will just come into the middle of the city and have Sabbath services there. I can't totally picture how that will look like, but it's really wonderful thinking about all the different ways and means and what's going to take place and how this is going to operate, what our transportation systems are going to be like. But before you get to that 1,000-year mark, this being is going to be put away. For 1,000 years, we know that the Bible says that. It says he thrust him into the bottomless pit. So you can liken that in a sense to the goat being thrust out into a bottomless pit, an uninhabitable wilderness, Leviticus 16. How do you shut up a spirit being? The guy knows exactly how to shut him up, but it calls it a bottomless pit. And he set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, we've got to let him out for a bit. See, once again, it's a part of God's plan. Why do we allow God to be a part, Satan to be a part of God's plan? Because God says he's part of his plan. That's why. And he's in there, and that's what happens. And see, you get this beautiful 1,000-year millennial time, and all of us are kind of going, oh, here we go. Now, don't forget, we're sealed. The first fruits will be sealed spirit beings at that time. It's not going to affect us, but we're going to be going, I remember going through that. Maybe we'll be praying for them. Maybe we'll be trying to strengthen these people that as he comes up, but you know how crafty this being is from the very beginning, and we already know the outcome. He's going to deceive people. People are going to buy it. And today, I go, how do you do that? How do you get through 1,000 years of bliss and this being comes out and says, not this way and this way, and a lot of people buy it? Fascinating, isn't it? When we look at God's plan, same thing today. Who deceives the whole world? How does he deceive the entire world? He's crafty and sly and smart. We see how he's worked in our lives. We've got some pretty good practice with this being and his demons. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's a powerful being. He rules in moods. He rules in attitudes. Not just in miracles and things that are unleashed that are going to be unleashed in the future. You can kind of sense them around sometimes. Well, I just feel this mood. It's a negative mood, a negative feeling. Another thing is as well, he's a very powerful being and his followers as well. He's referred to in Revelation 12 as the accuser of the brethren. You think you can do that and no sin is born upon you? People will say, well, we got to take our sins upon us. That's true. You think he has no part to play in this as the prince of the power of the air and taking this sin upon them and saying, you had a big part to play when God says, by the way, if you offend any of these little ones, remember that scripture? If you offend any of these little ones, it'd be better that a millstone be hung around your neck. You think that God doesn't take that light? Well, they got their own choice. They've got their own choice. I was letting them know my opinion, that's all. You can't get away with that, and neither is Satan. From the very beginning, he started the destructive process of working through this way, deception, moods. John 8 refers to him as a murderer. Well, who did he kill? Who did he kill? Did he kill Abel? Nobody certainly influenced it, didn't they? God told Cain, you got a bad countenance. Where is that coming from? You better watch who you're dealing with here. Because this being that influenced your mom is still around. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks his own, for he is a liar and the father and the liar of it. And there's no forgiveness for that sin. He will have to atone for his own sins. Do you understand that? He will have to atone for his own sin. He'll have to make good for what he did. Christ is our atonement. He makes good for what we did. You can't do that with him. So somebody's got to pay the penalty for what he did. Christ doesn't do it. He does. That's why you have that sin placed upon him. It can't be sacrificed because there's no blood that will forgive that sin. So it's put away. That's part of God's plan. That's what he does. So Christ had to pay for our part in sin, but not the part played by Satan. So it's fitting in the end that the ultimate blame for evil and sin will be placed ultimately on where it belongs, on the head of the Azazel, on Satan the devil. After Satan is bound, even though the deceiver is removed, there'll still be a need for teaching and correction. But there will be no more of the devil making do it. There will still be a human nature. There will still be right versus wrong. There will still be the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. People will have the same choices. Because you didn't need to have Satan, did you, to have a tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You put that one in there, and there's a better chance that they're going to sway toward that, because look what happened to Eve. Well, it looks like it's a tree to be made to be one desired. Did you ever think of that? Did you ever look at a tree, I don't care, the nicest fruit tree, and look at, I've seen, those are nice peaches on that tree. But I've never looked at the fruit and go, whoa, that fruit looks like it can make me wise. A tree to be made wisely to be desired and all this. Where do you get that on a piece of fruit? There was a lot more instruction. Believe me on that one. There was some discourse that was going on there, and Satan was going, hey, if you do this, you're going to be just like them, and you can make your own calls. And God said, yeah, you can make your own calls, but you're not us. Not yet. And so Satan was doing the same thing. Hey, I can lift myself up above to this throne, and you can do that for yourselves too. You no doubt didn't give him the bad news of what became of him, because they didn't have Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14 at the time. I don't know if God revealed that after that, or what took place then, but here you got in the future. Are you still going to have Jeremiah 10:23? Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks the direction of his paths. Well, it's going to have to be, because why would he be there going, this is the way, walk you in it. This is the path to take. People will still have some confusion. They're still going to need some. They're going to be like the disciples when Christ was teaching them. I'm going to have to teach you this way. Proverbs 16:25 will still be there. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. That seems the right way to go. No, that's not the right way. It may look like it's the right way, but it's not. Because you're going to have to learn, like we did, how to be able to give your life. You know, to believe the testimony of Jesus Christ, but now it's going to have to be a give way, that you not only see that you've got to work and provide sustenance for yourselves, but it's going to have to go beyond that. You're going to have a giving nature so much, just like the saints did in Jesus Christ, that you're willing to lay your life down for them, ultimately to get like that. And that doesn't come through human nature. Not when Psalms 39, verse 4, David said, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure stature of my days, what is it, that I may know how frail I am? So you recognize, if you recognize how powerful this being is, you say, I can't do it by myself. Because here I am, I'm in the church of God, and I've got God's Spirit. And why am I still falling? Why am I still blowing it? And you're getting a lot of help from Satan the devil out there as well. Because you realize our weakness. And so you come to the past. What a better day to recognize our weakness. Right now, today. Verse 5, he says, behold, you've made my days as a handbreadth, and my ages as nothing to you. What's 61, 62, 80 years, 90 years? Nothing to God who's existed for all eternity. This is nothing. And I think the older we get, the more you realize, the more you really see that. He said, verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Now, don't forget, this is without Satan. This part's without Satan. So this is what we get to. He's bound, and now we've got our work cut out for us, because now the teaching comes in. And we'll go to some of these scriptures. Very, very, very encouraging. And it seems, for instance, if you get... if you take Zechariah 14, it seems to indicate that people won't come up to the feast. Because it does say if they don't come up. Why would it say if they don't come up? There'll at least be the thinking behind, I don't think I'm going to do that. Maybe people will be there and go, you know, by the way, I still got my Bible with me. Let's turn over here. I want you to read this. Can you read this? If you don't come up, you're not going to have any rain. How is it all going to pan out? How are we going to teach? Is God going to allow them to make their choices as well? We'll have to see how that unfolds. Romans 8, 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. There's got to be that input of God's Spirit, of God leading us and guiding us to understand His truth and be subject to His law. As long as there continues to be a physical creation of physical human beings, these scriptures will still define mankind. But God's elect, those who have endured to the end, those who have received their crown will have been presented before the Father, will have the responsibility to help and serve in His kingdom on earth. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 30, and let's look at the good news here. Isaiah chapter 30. Very encouraging here, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19. For the people will dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You will cry no longer. He will be very gracious to you at the voice of your cry when he hears that he'll answer you. A lot of people will be devastated from what took place. He says, though the Lord gave you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will not be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes will see your teachers. Your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. You will defile also the covering of your graven images of silver, the ornaments of your molten images of gold. You'll cast them away as a menstruous cloth. You'll say, get to it, get you hence. There will be people that will be exposed to the truth and will tell them about the lies. And they won't have one any part of that anymore. How many of you do you? Anybody here want to go back to Santa Claus? An Easter Bunny? That's repulsive because you know it's a lie. It's more than just something. And people have painted this really nice picture. I can see, the stores are already getting it in. Santa and everything, all the accoutrements are already in there. And it's supposed to be a very happy time for family nowadays. People have been so lied to that for God's people, it stinks. Because you realize, I'm going to teach my kids this. Then they're going to see what's going to be happening in the future. Guess what? Try to teach them about God then. They're going to go, what God? Where is God? Why does he allow these things? You're going to try to teach them that he's got a purpose and a plan, that it's existed from the very beginning. You see, because from the very beginning, he allowed Abel to die. He allowed Eve to be deceived. He could have been the protective parent and said, no. She's going to do what I told her to do. He allowed her to make her choice. He allowed Cain to make his choice. And he even warned Cain. He says, you don't get your countenance up, sin lies at the door. And the attitude was broadcast. Satan was still around. This will be different. Verse 23, it says, he will give the rain for your seed, that you will sow the ground, as long as you obey his laws and commands. And the bread of the increase of the earth. See, Zechariah says, he'll withhold it if they don't obey. We remember going back to the blessings and cursings. I'll do this if you obey, and cursings if you do not. In that day, your cattle will feed in large pastures. And look how he gives the picture now. The oxen likewise and the young asses that till the ground will eat clean feed, which has been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. You know what they probably give them now? All the dregs. Give them all the junk. You wonder why dogs and cats probably die early? When you find out what's put into some of this chow, that they call it, no wonder it doesn't kill them earlier. This is going to be the good stuff. You're not going to give them bad stuff. Even the cattle are going to get good. This is what it says. There will be upon every high mountain, upon every high hill, rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun will be seven times as bright than the light of 7 days. I noticed, I walked out, I'm glad we saw that. This morning we walked out, we saw blue sky, but my wife said, there's blue, but it kind of is hazy. You know, sometimes you get there, and other times, did you ever really get a fresh, clear, cool day, and you're kind of wondering, why, are my eyes just doing better today? Because everything just looks really clear and fresh. Well, this is going beyond that. It's the light of 7 days. In that day, the Lord binds up the breach of his people and heals the stroke of their wounds. He's going to want again, you know, bring his people back, especially after that last great day. But this again is going to be the remnants he's going to spare of a lot of people too, besides his first fruits. So we understand on this day that pictures this, that we go through this to get our mindset closer to God, so we can see a lot more clearly, and hoping that the prayer and fasting, by the way, this is, you just did your body a really good favor today. This is the way that God did it within the human body. That without this food and water, you can't stop that. That's the way God made it. My heart's still beating, it's still working, but the body's going through its function of cleaning out a lot of the impurities. That's what a fast does. It's good for his people. But here's what we have to face. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here Paul said, for though we walk in the flesh, our battle is not after the flesh. It's not what you see out there. It's not hitting somebody, throwing a spear at somebody, shooting somebody. You know, it's not trying to overthrow the government. We know that God's got that all in control too. Sometimes we want to get involved with that battle. That's not our battle. That can be our prayer, but it's not our fight. This is our fight. He says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty of God to the pulling down of strongholds. This is the one, brethren, that the fast beats. The ones that we constantly struggle with and can't seem to get over, this is the one that the fast beats. That you ask God for the strength because we don't have it within ourselves to beat this strength. This is just too hard of a stronghold. But it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing it into a captivity every thought. So this goes beyond our actions, it goes into our thoughts. And our thoughts are so difficult to control because of what Satan does. There are hundreds and thousands of temptations out there that we've got to struggle with and fight every day. Do I say this? Do I eat that? Do I do this? Every day we go through these battles. And these are the ones, if Satan knows that you're a first fruit, he's coming after you big time because he hates that. But here it's not only just a defensive gesture here. It says in verse 6, having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Because that's the mercy that was spoken of in the sermonette today. The mercy that God wants to forgive every human being of every sin. Yes, the Hitlers, the Stalins, everyone. He wants to come to his obedience and his charge, no matter how evil. The Ahabs, look what happened when Ahab fasted. God looked upon him and almost in a shocked way. Look at this man. This is like the most evil king I've had. And yet he falls on his knees and he fasts and he humbles, and God knew his heart. He was shocked by that. And God would say, I tell you what, you take on that attitude, I forgive everything that you've ever done. Because Christ's sacrifice will do that. That's what he looks to when our obedience is fulfilled. So we fast to humble ourselves before God. That was done in the past. In the future, people will humble themselves before God. And in the present, we humble ourselves before God. We can't do it without the help of Almighty God. What does your body tell you right now? Get the point? Remember that one? John chapter 1, verse 29. This is our last scripture here. John chapter 1, verse 29. Very interesting, that time. It says, John saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This Day of Atonement pictures when the second harvest is going to need that sacrifice as well. It's a day that God's people look forward to. It's a day that God's people take very, very serious, are very aware of this. So may you all rejoice in these days that God has given us to understand his plan of salvation for all mankind. And let us also rejoice that he has chosen you and I to be a part of the first fruits in order to assist Jesus Christ in bringing about the rest.